I want to start with a quotation from a man who was a very famous missionary. Okay, his name was Hudson Taylor, and he was a missionary to China in the 19th century. And this is what he said. It's very simple. But he said there are three great truths. Number one, there is a God. Number two, that he has spoken in the Bible. And number three, he means what he says. Isn't that interesting? There is a God in heaven. He has spoken to us in his word, the Bible, and that he means what he says. So we're going to look at what God has said in the Bible this morning. And I want you to keep that thought in mind, that whatever God says in the Bible, he means. He means. All right, that's important. Hold on to that thought. So the book that you hold in your hands, and there's a Bible somewhere near you, so do sort of take it up and find your way around it. Particularly we're in John, we're going through a series in John. This is a message, and this is astonishing when you think about it, because we take this for granted. We pick the Bible up, we put it down, and we're so familiar with it. But have you ever just paused to think that this book that you have is a message from your creator? In fact, not just your creator, the one who flung the stars into space, the one who spoke the word, and the whole of the cosmos came into being. This is a message from the creator of all things to you personally. Now, if you had a letter, imagine like yesterday, a letter arrived on your doormat, and you pick it up, you think, well, this is a kind of strange letter. It's got a sort of like a crest on it. And you open it up, and it's a letter. Dear Alan Sue, this is King Charles. I thought I'd write to you and tell you what's in my heart. Wow, you would think, this must be a scam, because the king would never do that. But this king has done that. This king has written to you to tell you what is in his mind and on his heart. That is what you have before you. Never take that book lightly. It is a letter. If it was a letter from the king, you'd frame it or something, and you probably look at it every day, and you tell all your friends about it. You say, come look at this. King Charles, he told me what's on his mind. The God of heaven has done that. And he's done it in a way that you can understand. Because clearly, God is beyond us. He's other, isn't he? He's just completely outside of our understanding. He's not material like us. We have to sort everything. It's physical. But he's outside of all that. He's outside of time. We age and we're constrained by time. This service will be over in half an hour. And that time is gone. Where does that... But God is outside of all that. And yet he speaks to you in a way, because he made us, that you can understand. So when we come to this chapter, we find Jesus talking about a shepherd and sheep. And we go, well, I get that. And we've got a farmer in our midst. Well, two farmers back there. So you're going to ask them afterwards. Ask them about sheep. They say, well, I know all about sheep. I'm an expert on sheep. Okay. So isn't this astonishing that our Maker knows exactly what we need? And he knows you this morning. He knows why you've come here. You have come, just find out what's it all about. You may not particularly want to be here. Okay, you may be going through the motions because you've always been here. But this morning, your Maker wants to speak to you. Well, that is true. That is true, whether you believe it or not. He knows your doubts. He knows even if you don't believe in him. Come here, you don't really believe in God, or you're not sure about him, or you've got a different idea of God to the Bible. He knows that. He knows. And he wants to tell you all about himself. Maybe you'll come here this morning and you've got doubts. Maybe you're growing up and you're in an environment, school or something, or college, and it's hard to sort of stand for Jesus. And you're starting to doubt. And you think, I'll just blend in with the crowd and go with the crowd, because who wants to stand out and be a weirdo in school, you know, or college, or fit in? Well, God knows all that. He knows what you're going through. He knows that you might be worried about the future. Some of the older folks here, you worry about the future. your health and all those things. He knows all about that. And he knows maybe that you're troubled by the past, those things in the past that you didn't want to do or you did want to do but weren't good things, things you said, things you did. And he knows that you get downcast and he knows you get depressed. And so this morning, he comes before us and he brings us a wonderful set of promises to reassure you. And not only to reassure you and to gladden your hearts, but think about this a minute. And this is not a word that you normally associate with coming to church. He wants to thrill you. Now, we're all very passive here at Copse Road Chapel, aren't we? But hands up if you need reassurance. Hands up if you'd like to be thrilled. You see, we want this, don't we? We want this. We're very quiet and polite, aren't we? We don't sort of jump around in this church, do we? You go to some churches, people are jumping around. Well, maybe we just need a dollop of that at times. Maybe a few hallelujahs shouted out to just, you know. But we want genuine thrill, don't we? So if you do want those things, come with me, and we're going to get in our little time machine, and we're going to turn the dial. It's a very accurate time machine. Okay, it's not like Doctor Who one where you end up in some strange portion of history. This is a time machine. We're going to turn the dial and we're going to go back 2,000 years approximately. And we're going to travel a bit and we're going to go to Jerusalem. And we're going to sort of zoom in as a silent sort of observer. And we're going to see Jesus. And he's walking outside of the temple. There's a sort of porch called Solomon's Porch. And there he is walking along and he's surrounded by the religious leaders of his day. And there's a bit of a discussion takes place. They don't like him. They don't really like Jesus. Because he stole the show. People are going to him. And they're leaving them. They don't like that. And he's claiming to be God. And they hate that. That's blasphemy in their minds. And they're just out to get him. So all these discussions in John, or these interactions, show the wisdom and the wonder of how Jesus answers them and the nastiness of human beings. And we've been looking at these interactions through these chapters here. And, you know, the backdrop to this is that they were supposed to be the shepherds of God's people, shepherds of Israel. And we've seen this the last couple of Sundays. But they weren't really shepherds at all, because like a lot of religious leaders, they were just in it for themselves. And so there was this man, and a miracle had taken place. He'd received this sight. And wonderful, Jesus had healed him. And of course, they threw him out the temple. What was his crime? For receiving his sight. They'd thrown him out, excommunicated him. Get out. Okay? And for the Jew, that was a bit worse than being thrown out of the church. Because you were kind of excommunicated from the promises of God, being an Israelite. And so they'd thrown him out. And Jesus says to them, look, he said, I'm the real shepherd. We saw this last time, didn't we? I am the shepherd. I am the great shepherd. But here he says to them, not only are you not shepherds, but you're not even sheep. Mixing of metaphors here, but we get it, don't we? Shepherds and sheep. And in verses 27 to 29, Jesus gives us some wonderful things. He tells us some wonderful things about those who are his sheep. And I want to focus on those verses. 27 to 29, John chapter 10. It's wonderful, wonderful couple of verses. We've got a little bit of it up there. Okay, so let's look at three things that Jesus says or tells us in this passage. And the first one, these are very simple points, deliberately so. The first one is this. I've got a clicker, I think Keith's going to put them up anyway. The sheep belong to Jesus. Now, that's a very obvious point. But if you go out and about, you know, we're relatively countryside here, isn't it? We've got to go far to find some fields. And it's not far before you'll find some fields with some sheep in. And you'll see the sheep. And you think, well, I suppose those belong to the farmer. You know the sheep belong to someone. But of course, if there are lots of sheep and some big fields, maybe up in sort of Cumbria and places like that where it's wild, you know, there's loads of sheep. And you say, well, who do they belong to? And you'll find And I only know this because I watched Country File. Okay, it's on Country File. Okay, if you watch Country File. And they put marks on the sheep. They have a dye, or paint or something. And each farmer, certainly in those days, would have a different kind of mark, different colour. So the shepherd would go out and he'd see this red stripe on them and he'd say, oh, those are mine. Those are my sheep. And because he owned them. And in here, in verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. We looked last week at how they recognised them. But he is the one who owns them. And this is in contrast to what he said before. Because before he talked about the hired hands. Because the shepherd who owned the sheep couldn't be there 24/7. So there would be contractors come in. He'd hire someone in the village. He'd say, well, you know, come and work for me and hire the sheep and I'll pay you a day rate. And these hired hands would come. But Jesus said, but the hired hands, they don't really own the sheep. And so when the robbers come, the rustlers come, when the bear or the wolves come, the hired hands run away because they value their own life more than the sheep. But Jesus said, no, these are my sheep. I own these sheep. They're mine. Well, I want to ask some questions. How did he get these sheep? How did Jesus get the sheep? If you saw a young farmer, when I say young, probably, you know, 30, it's quite young. When you get to nearly 70, 30 is really young, okay? When you're 15, it's really old, isn't it? But how did that young farmer, imagine you saw a young farmer there, sort of in his late 20s, 30, and he's got thousands, maybe tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of sheep. The question is going to arise in your mind, I wonder how he got them. How did he get them? Well, verse 29, it tells us, Jesus tells us, my Father who has given them to me. So that rich farmer with his thousands of sheep, he said, how did you get those sheep? He said, my Father gave them to me. He had the farm before. He gave them to me. My Father has given them to me. And that means that if you're a sheep, and these are very simple truths that are so clear here, that if you were a Christian, you were a gift from the Father to the Son. Okay, next question. When was this gift given? Well, we have to look in other parts of the Bible for this, but in Ephesians chapter 1, we read these words. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So this is mind-blowing. This might be familiar to us, and we sort of, our minds aren't blown because it's so familiar, but just take stock of this for a moment. Before time, can't imagine that, can you, before time? Before there was time. There's a dimension, isn't it, time? Before there was time. Before there was space, I can't imagine that, because I've always lived in space. Before there was atoms and whatever atoms are made of, those subatomic particles. Before any of that existed, God the Father gave God the Son a people, his sheep. And if you're a Christian this morning, you were part of that gift. Not as some sort of amorphous mass of unknown people, but people's names who were known. God in eternity past knew you. When that gift was given, your names were there. Maybe not the names that your parents gave you, but God knew you. It was a personal gift, a detailed gift. And I don't understand this. How could you understand it? But Jesus tells us in very simple language that it's true. We try not to explain it too far because we will go wrong. But it's better just to adore rather than explain. I was born into this world like you. And this may be new truth to you. I don't know. You're visitors here. But I don't know. But we were born into the world. The Bible says we were born in sin. You think, oh, that's not a very popular topic. But what it means is that there's something wrong with us. And you've got to look at human beings. You've got to look at yourself to realise that there's a flaw in us. Something wrong with us. And the Bible says that's sin. It's been passed down the generations. And I was born into this world a sinner. And yet, in eternity past, before I was born, I was a love gift from the Father to the Son. Isn't that interesting? And yet God saw that I would be born, and I would be a sinner, and I would be a rebel. And I'd be a horrible person. Isn't that amazing? But there's more here to thrill you. You say, well, this is quite thrilling. Well, I find this quite thrilling. I find this mind-blowing. I find this hard to take in. It's so big. A gift in eternity, yes, for sure. But we were born sinners. And how can we be his sheep if we're sinners? So the Son of God stepped from eternity into time, became a man, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost, to pay the price for the gift that he'd been given, to deal with their sin. That is why Jesus came. He steps down and he comes to rescue his sheep. You know the Christmas story, don't you? Everyone here probably knows the Christian story. Well, Joseph didn't go through a book. I mean, when we were expecting children, as it were, the most difficult job, I thought, was trying to find a name. Parents here struggle with a name? Go through books? Oh, I can't have that. I was a boy at school. I hated that boy at school. I'm not having his name. Well, I'm sure they make fun of that name in the playground. So you go through it all. But Joseph didn't have that problem because an angel came and gave the name. And he says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, his sheep, from their sins. And of course the word Jesus means God saves. So let this sink in a minute. In eternity, you were given to Jesus as a gift if you're one of his sheep. And in time, Jesus died for you to rescue you. I don't know what you think, but I find that beyond comprehension. Can that possibly be true? Remember what Hudson Taylor said. There is a God. He has spoken in his word. And he means what he says. He means what he says. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My friend, you are very special here this morning. God has not done that for the angels or the archangels. He's only done it for you and me and the other sheep that are yet unborn. So maybe this morning, maybe you're sat here, maybe you've come in, you know, we don't know your life, you don't know my life. I was talking to another Christian here and we were saying, we don't really know each other, do we? And that's true in a sense. But maybe you've come here and you feel undervalued in life. Maybe you've had a hard time growing up. Maybe parents, you know, didn't appreciate you, didn't encourage you. I don't know. Maybe you've grown up and you feel inferior or unloved. Maybe you feel you've got no gifts. You're a bit useless, really. Yeah. You could not be more wrong. You are highly valued. You are, in a sense, outside of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the most valued thing in the universe. You are more valued than all the gold and all the diamonds and all the billionaires, all the yachts and all the Bentleys and all that stuff. You are more valuable to God, a love gift in eternity. Is this astonishing? Is this wonderful? Does this move your heart? You see, God did not look into the future, because remember, he's outside of time and space, so that God can do that. It's quite easy for God to do. He did not look into the future and see that you'd be an intelligent person or a good person, or that somehow you would choose him, and then he reverse engineered it so that he elected you. That's not how it works. God didn't do that. God didn't look into the future to see you choose him and then chose you. He didn't do that at all. Because had he saw you, well, he did see you, he would never have chosen you. Because, well, we're a bit of a motley crew, aren't we, anyway? There's lots of better people than us. But even the best people are sinners. So, no, this was nothing to do with you. On what basis did he choose you? And in Ephesians, again, that's a wonderful book, a letter from Paul to this church in Ephesus, he says this: he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. It was love, his will, and to his glory. God chose a people for himself because he's gracious, and we cannot question that. Could we question the Almighty? No. We just adore him for it. Now, there's something I need to raise here, because if you're following this and you're sort of thinking, okay, so there was this gift, elect people of God, predestined. Isn't that a bit fatalistic? Because surely it might be I'm here this morning and I'm now thinking, what if I'm not one of God's elect? Does that mean I can never be saved? I mean, we need to deal with these things. We sort of avoid these sort of topics, don't we? Because they are quite controversial for some Christians. But if I'm not one of his elect, surely that means I can never be saved. Well, let Jesus answer your concerns here. We go back to chapter 6 and verse 37. We looked at this as we've been working through John. And this is what Jesus says: all that the Father gives me will come to me. And listen to this: and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You are commanded, not invited, well, you are invited, but you're also commanded to come to Jesus. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a universal invitation. It's not for you to sort of worry about election and predestination. Those are comforting truths for the believer. But for you, if you're not a Christian, Jesus says, I've come into the world to save sinners. Come to me. And if you hear his voice, you must come. You must come. You may not hear his voice tomorrow, but if you hear it today, you must come. The Bible, if you go onto Google, go onto Bible Gateway, which is a kind of software, all the Bible in different versions, and no matter which version you choose, and you can do a search. Put the word come in. You'll find right the way through the Bible, come to me, come to me, come to me. It's a wonderful invitation in the Bible. God, the Maker, says come. Jesus says, come to me, or in fact in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. He didn't say, if you're elect, come. The Bible never presents it that way. The Bible says, come. Come. Take him at his promise. He means what he says. So the sheep belong to Jesus. Question is, are you one of his sheep? Have you been born again? You say, isn't that for a particular specialist group of Christians? Maybe quite sort of wacky Christians, or, you know, ones who wave their arms around. Isn't that some sort of new cult? No, no. The Bible says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. All Christians, true Christians, are born again. Conversion. Second point, more briefly. Jesus gives his sheep eternal life. When you came to Christ, if you're a Christian here this morning, you might have thought that you chose him. You might have thought that you chose him. But you didn't, because we've already learned that you were a gift in eternity. And when you came to Christ, you did so because of his irresistible call. He called you. He drew you to himself. And the moment you believed, and we should rehearse this quite a lot, you know, when you wake up in the morning and you think, so I woke up this morning, I had a headache, I was tired, I thought, oh, I don't want to go to church and preach a sermon, I don't want to go back to bed. That's how I felt this morning. And I thought to myself, remind myself of my sermon. What happened when you were converted? The moment you believed, some wonderful things happened to you. Your sins were removed as far as the east is from the west. You were reconciled to God the Father. You became one of his children. The Holy Spirit moved into your life. And you became a member of the kingdom of God. You were robed in righteousness. There are so many things we could list. But one of the great benefits, one of the greatest benefits of being one of his sheep, is this gift of eternal life. It is given the moment you become a believer. We tend to think eternal life is something that happens when you die. When I die, I'll go to heaven. That's eternal life. But no, eternal life is given now. So if you're a Christian, you have eternal life. And it's been given to you by the Lord Jesus, who made the universe. So this is not some sort of mean gift given by somebody who might want it back later. This is a gift. What do we know about this gift? Because, you know, eternal life is kind of a big term, but, you know, I'm not sure what it means really. Does it just mean like this life that goes on? Well, I hope not. So, number of things we could pull out from this, very briefly. First of all, it is free. That's obvious, isn't it? I give them. So, what this means is that you cannot earn it. Going to church, being good, giving money to the poor, going off to, you know, Africa and you know, helping people who are less privileged than yourself, or this country, helping people. You know, you do not earn it. It is a free gift. And of course, the trouble with humans is that we always think that I've got to do something. If I want to be a Christian, I've got to climb some sort of religious mountain. I've got to sort of, you know, maybe I climb up some steps in Rome on my knees, or I just do some good works, or turn over a new leaf, and, you know, try harder. But that is not how you get eternal life. It is a gift. It's a gift. You give it away. And Jesus gives it. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Secondly, it's a rich and a wonderful life. You see, the thing is, if you're not a Christian here this morning, this should be something that you go, actually, I want that kind of life. You know, my life a bit empty, nothing really satisfies me. I know if I fill it with stuff, that puts off that ache inside for a while. But I know there's an emptiness in my life. It's a rich and wonderful life. Jesus said in verse 10 of this chapter, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Abundant life. It's a satisfying life. There was a woman at the well earlier in this chapter, and Jesus met this woman at the well. And this is what he said to her. He said, everyone who drinks of this water, the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So, in this metaphor of water, you know, there she was every day. She had to go to the well to get the water. And it was a chore. Great big heavy things to carry. You didn't have taps in the sink in those days. You had to get the water from the well. And every day she had to do it. And that just shows what life is like. It's a toil, isn't it? And every time you do something, it's empty again. But Jesus says, no, I can give you something that will satisfy you more abundantly. This will be wonderful life. The Christian life is not a morbid life where we have to follow rules. If that's the idea of the Christian life, we get it completely wrong. The Christian life is one of joy and satisfaction and abundance. It's not a word we often talk about in church either, is it? A happy life. You see, we want to be happy? We kind of avoid that word, don't we? But I want to be happy. Humans just want to be happy and loved. And the only place you'll ever be happy and loved is in Christ. Is in Christ. And one more thing about this eternal life. It will only get better. You know, we have to face the fact that death is universal. It's 100%. You know, we all die. And we fear death, and maybe there's reasons for that. It's an unnatural thing. The human race was never meant to die. We have eternity in us. So we fear the process of death. But do you know, for the Christian, death is a door into just a far more abundant eternal life than we've ever experienced here. I was reading about an insect. I've got a little pond in my garden, and it's not a very good pond. It's full of weeds and things. And we did have some tadpoles, but they seem to have disappeared. I'm not sure. Maybe the birds have eaten them, or who knows. But I was reading about ponds, okay? It shows what an interesting life I have. And there's an insect, and I can't remember what it's called, but this insect, it spends the first half of its life in the pond, mainly in the mud at the bottom of the pond, so you don't see it. And there it lives. Dirty, horrible, dark pond. And then a day comes, and this little insect kind of, I don't know, I'm trying to imagine the insect now, looks towards the surface, the light, and it powers itself up, and it breaks through the surface tension of the water, and out it goes, and suddenly its wings, which have never been open before, open, and this thing is free. I think that is the nearest, clearest picture I can think of what happens to a believer at death. We're in this little world, this pond, this dark world, which we're struggling around. It's a very small world, it's all constrained, and we think that's the world. We think this is it. But that little insect, out it goes. And suddenly, it's now in a world that it could never imagine. It's flying. It's free. It's left behind its outer coating. We leave behind a wrinkly old body riddled with, you know, all that stuff that we get when we get old. So Jesus says, they will never perish. They will never perish. But we just need to just hold on one more before we move on to our last point. That word perish. They will never perish. Christians will never perish. That's what it says. But that word perish reminds us that there are those who are not Jesus' sheep who will perish. And this is not popular in society, and it's not popular in the church. But there is a place. Jesus talked about heaven and he talked about hell. Not annihilation. And it is my duty as a preacher to remind us that there is an eternity which is not in heaven, it's in hell, where there will be justice and judgment poured out continually. This is not popular, but it's true. Remember, God has spoken and he means what he says. And that should be a means for you this morning to think about your future. What if you die tonight? I hope you won't. But it happens. You know, heart attack, something can happen when you're young. What happens if you were to die tonight? Where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? Come to Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, speak to someone afterwards. But maybe you could even do it now. You just silently ask the Lord Jesus to come and rescue you. It's as simple as that. And he says he will in no wise cast anyone out. Last point, more quickly now. The sheep are safe. I give them eternal life, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. And then in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That word snatch could be translated as rob or steal. And of course that takes us back to the sheep, doesn't it? You know, here's the shepherd on the hillside, the shepherd falls asleep, and who's coming over the hill? The robbers, the rustlers. And they're going to steal the sheep. Or the wolf's going to come and carry the sheep away. But not with this shepherd. Not with our shepherd, because he's always awake. He's always alert. Keeps us in his hand. He's the true shepherd. He gave his life to rescue us. He is not going to let you go now. After going to that cross and suffering all that and paying the price, Jesus is never going to let you go now. He's won you. You are his. In fact, you were given in eternity. And he's paid the price. You cannot be lost. You cannot be lost. A true believer can never be lost. They will never perish. God says in Isaiah, these are the hands. I know God doesn't have hands. He's speaking sort of metaphorically here. God says, these are the hands that made the universe. Well, who made the universe? The Son of God, Jesus. I made the earth and created man in it. It's my hands that stretched out the heavens. But actually, I was reading about hands in the Bible, about God's hands particularly, and I came across this, and this was a very intriguing thought. And people in the congregation always worry when the preacher says it's an intriguing thought. So, but I thought it was helpful. You're not only in his hand, but you're part of his hands. Because there's a verse in Isaiah, and it says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Yes, though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." Isn't that wonderful? Two different pictures, but nevertheless, I found that helpful. So you're saying, okay, well, what if I let... So I get that. Okay, I see that God is strong. I see that we've got Jesus is holding me. The Father's holding me. I get the fact that no one can snatch them out of hand. But what if I let him down? What if he gets fed up with me? You know? John 6, again, verse 37. All the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will know why I cast them out. You know, he doesn't look at that really stupid sheep. I think Pastor was talking about this last week. You know, there's that one sheep, and I'm talking to Pete, that I think is always a sheep that's a bit cleverer or more willful than the others. And God doesn't look at that sheep and say, do you know what? I did choose them. But do you know what? They're such a trouble to me, I'm going to sell them on. I'll take them to the market and sell them on to somebody else. God would never do that. Because remember, he didn't choose you for what you would or wouldn't do. He chose you because he chose you. Because of love and grace and mercy. Okay. The reformer John Calvin says about this verse, "Our salvation is certain because it is in the hand of God. And no one can prise open the hand of God." So I'm going to end with a verse, or some verses, and quite a long passage, but I'm going to read it because it's wonderful, okay? And it's probably the best sermon of the sermon, if that makes sense. And it's Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? It is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No." I love that. "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then he ends with this. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So my friends, if you're a believer here, you're a love gift from the Father to the Son. The Son came to save you. And the moment you believed, he gave you eternal life. And you are eternally safe in his hands. The everlasting arms are underneath you. You will never fall. Let's pray.